Well, good morning, everybody. As always, it's fantastic to be here. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here, and it's just been so good, as always, to worship with you, to hear you singing, and just to be the family of Christ that we are together, not only in this room, but outside of it, which we'll get into in a little bit later as well. This past weekend, we had a really cool event that took place here. Tim and Emily Park helped run this and lead this for us, but we did our annual paint war. And all of our campuses, yep, it was fantastic. All of our campuses came together and did what it sounds like, threw paint at each other. And it was good. And I hadn't been a part of one before, so I figured I would join them this time. But here's a couple pictures of that. There's our leaders that were all kind of in a circle after it was kind of concluded. And then we got a picture of this kind of everybody together. And then we have my Viking shot here, which I feel pretty good about because I look pretty awesome in that. I'm not going to lie. With my orange beard, and you can't really see the green slash on my face. But anyway, it was a good time. It was fantastic being a part of that and just hanging out with the students and just really, it was fun. Looking at that, though, and all of this paint, I'm often reminded when I look at this, I'm like, man, that looks a lot like sort of like what we look like as Bills fans some of the times, right? Like, look at this next picture. Good example of what it looks like if you were to go to a game at the stadium, which we are all right on the horizon of getting to experience those weekends of pure anxiety that are just on the horizon of what is going to happen, followed by the Monday that's unfortunately determined by what happens on Sunday for all of us, which is not healthy. But let's be honest, it's unfortunately somewhat true. But the cool thing about being a Bills fan, and really, let's be honest, most NFL teams have this experience too, but we got a special thing here in Buffalo, right? Is that we are all in it together. Despite the highs and despite the lows, we have all experienced all of the things that the Buffalo Bills are together. Now, I moved out here in 2001. I wasn't here for those glory years in the 90s where we were on that mountaintop experience of experiencing and reaching the Super Bowl four times in a row, only to have those moments sort of defeated in the valley with four losses in the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. And we have our own highs and lows and mountains and valleys currently in the seasons that we've been a part of recently with Josh Allen. It's all fantastic. It's exciting. But the cool thing is that even if I don't know who you are, if you're wearing Buffalo Bills gear, there's a connection there because we have a shared experience with what's happened over the course of the past several decades. Just in May, I was at the Indianapolis 500. 350,000 other people were there. And there was a few times we were walking by and people were wearing Buffalo Bills gear. And you can better believe we were like, go Bills to each other, like we knew each other forever. Because of the shared experiences of the mountain and the valley that we've had as a football team. Again, all NFL teams probably share that same exact thing. My parents are here. They're Packer fans, which I like as well. They're AFC, so we can cheer for them on the side, except for that one major game at the end of the year. But it's good times. And so the reason I'm sharing all of that is because the story that we're going to look at today involves Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb have a similar experience in their history. They've experienced the highs of life and the lows of life together. They may not, for the most of their beginning of their years, known who each other were, but they experienced as a nation of Israel the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys. Joshua and Caleb had been to the mountain and the valley together. And so we're going to look at an interaction with the two of them in a little bit. But before we do, I want to give you some brief history, and I'm going to try and do it quickly. It's history that we've talked about, but I want to give you a summary for how it has impacted them. So again, Joshua and Caleb have experienced some mountaintop experiences together. They both were Israelites in captivity in Egypt and delivered from that slavery by Moses as he came and delivered the Israelites. So they experienced the mountaintop of freedom that came from that deliverance. They experienced the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, which we just heard read, right? They experienced all of these incredible things in the life and the ministry of Moses and under his leadership. They experienced the moments where Moses was on the mountain and he descends from that literal mountain to unveil the law of the Lord that the Israelites were to follow to be blessed. And so they experienced mountaintop experiences together. However, they also experienced some lows together, some valleys together. Again, they may not have experienced them together physically, but because of the shared experiences, it would have united them down the road, which we'll see in a minute. They would have experienced the almost immediate setback as Moses comes down with the law, and all of a sudden, the Israelite nation is already building a golden calf to worship instead of God. What a low that would have been. And then we see them come together actually in Scripture for the first time when Moses, led by God, directs the 12 leaders of 12 different tribes. The nation of Israel was divided into 12 family groups or clans known as tribes. And so they were on the brink of exploring the promised land that God wanted to give the Israelite nation. And so he had directed them to identify 12 leaders from the 12 different tribes. Joshua and Caleb were two of those leaders, along with 10 other leaders from different tribes, and they were to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and explore and bring back word as to what they saw over there. Now, in order for me to remember this story, I'm reminded of a Sunday school children's sort of poem slash song that I learned. I don't know if many of you know it around here. A couple people came up to me after service and said they knew it. But it goes like this. Be ready to be impressed. Okay? It goes like this. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay? Take that home with you. Remember it. It's fantastic. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. It's amazing. I'm incredible. None of that is true. Please know that I hope to have and hold more humility than that. But anyway, but it's how I remember the story, right? Because there were 10 spies that were bad. They came back with a negative report. And then there was Joshua and Caleb, two spies who were good, who held strong to the promises of God. These 12 leaders went into this land and they saw a variety of things. They saw land that was perfect for agriculture and very fruitful with these massive grapes that you would need multiple men to carry the vines. It was incredible. But at the same time, it was also filled with what was known as Nephilim, or actual giants of the day. And these giants were trained warriors that would do anything they could to protect their homeland and their homes and their families. And so all of a sudden, we've got these brickmakers and shepherds as the Israelites going to go in and try and take over this fortified city with trained warriors. And so 10 of these spies were like, you know what? I don't think this is going to go very well. We're ready to give up. Joshua and Caleb are steadfast and true. If God has promised to deliver this to us, we know it will happen. And so they come back after 40 days of spying out the land. They come back and they give this report to Moses and the Israelites. Caleb and Joshua try and do everything they can to tell these other 10 spies not to share this negative news that's going to derail everybody, but they do it anyway. And all of a sudden, we see all of Israel. You can read this in Numbers 13 and 14, I believe. We see all of Israel actually tremble in fear and want to go back to where they came from in Egypt. They want to go back to the slavery in Egypt rather than face the unknown of the future. Now, interesting side note, I think a lot of times we do that, right? We do that in life because we're like, well, I know that if I go back to this negative pattern or this negative circumstance or situation in my life, it's going to bring bad things to me. But I know what to expect, so I'm going to go there anyway. And out of a lack of faith, we refuse to move into the future that God has in store for us. So that's just a little side note caveat that I've kind of pulled from this, because we are like the Israelites, right? We just want to go back to what's familiar regardless of if it's bad or not. But God often has, pretty much always has something greater for us in the future, but we need to step out in faith to get there. So all of this is taking place, and it's needless to say, but God is upset with the Israelites as they are immediately ready to turn their backs on them and go back to where he actually delivered them from. And so he punishes the entire Israelite nation with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. He says, anybody who is 20 years old or older will die in the wilderness before this nation crosses into the promised land. And so after 40 years, this does in fact happen. 40 years later, the entire Israelite nation of 20 years or older at that time dies off, and the only remaining remnant of that generation is Joshua and Caleb. And what we looked at the last couple weeks was Joshua taking over the mantle of leadership from Moses. As Moses passes away, he doesn't even enter into the promised land and takes them over, crosses the Jordan River. They defeat Jericho and the city and nation of Ai. And now we are several chapters into Joshua. They have defeated many more cities and parts of the promised land, and they're on the brink of experiencing one that's been a problem for them. Interestingly enough, if you go back into Numbers and read this story, this what Caleb comes and asks, I said it, I knew I'd say it, right? So our student pastor's Cable, and I always get Cable and Caleb mixed up for that reason. I just did it. So if I say Cable, that's what I mean. All right. So Caleb went and asked Joshua if he could take over this city of Hebron, which is the very actual area of the promised land that they were looking over as they were spying on it 40 years prior. So that's the context of where we are. Massive highlight, but let's jump into it. The passage is rather lengthy, and then we're going to pull out some just tangible applications that we can do as we continue to live our lives based off of this. So all that to say, Joshua 14 verse 6 says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. What word stands out to you in that whole passage? Wholeheartedly. How did Caleb follow God? Wholeheartedly. I mean, just think about this. At 40 years old, Caleb was in fact honored to be one of the chosen 12 leaders to spy out the land. And with the majority vastly against what they were observing, he continued to follow through wholeheartedly. Despite the obstacles that he faced for those 40 days, Caleb obeyed God and followed with his whole heart. And then think about this. For the next 45 years, even though Caleb was a man after God's heart and followed him wholeheartedly, he still experienced a portion of that punishment because he himself had to wander the wilderness with the rest of the Israelite nation until they died off for another 40 years. I can only imagine that would be a pretty discouraging environment to be in, because everybody that you're with isn't essentially ever going to get to go to the promised land. They're going to die off first. And so even in the midst of grinding discouragement, Caleb held on to God. In the face of grinding discouragement, he holds on to God. And then we see it all take place in Joshua 14. We see that the wait is over. It's now 85 years old, 45 years later, and he is still serving God with his whole heart. And so he asks Joshua for permission. And with this history that they had in the previous, in the past that we already went over, Joshua says, "Yes, go, I give it to you. Through the hand of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is yours. The city's on high ground and will most likely be difficult to conquer, but Caleb still believes that God meant what he said. Literally, he is betting his life on his faithfulness with God. And he does just that. An 85-year-old leads the nation to conquer this city. Caleb served God with all of his heart as a 40-year-old when he was first called to be a spy. He served God as a 60-year-old in the midst of the wandering in the wilderness, and he is still serving God as an 85-year-old as he goes in and takes over the city. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we serve God wholeheartedly? Are you obeying and serving God with your whole heart? Are you leaving some things unchecked? Are you forgetting that they're there or pretending they're not there, allowing them to sort of eat away or pull you from wholeheartedly serving the Lord? We talked about what this looks like in our road trip series a few weeks ago. Wholeheartedly loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly in every season of our lives, just like Caleb did. He wants us to do as well. So what we wanted to do at the end of this is, it's a little bit different. I'm not going to go verse by verse through this passage. We want to take some tangible ways in which we can serve God wholeheartedly in the different seasons of our lives. Because just as Joshua and Caleb both experienced multiple seasons of life as they followed God wholeheartedly, what are some things that you and I can do as we follow him wholeheartedly in different seasons of our lives? So our campus pastors came together, we brainstormed, we met up with some other leaders within the church that deal with different demographics and seasons of life, and we talked to students and all sorts of different things, and we came up with four specific seasons that we really briefly want to address. This is not going to capture everything. There's going to be a lot of overlap in all of these, but these are sort of the points that we pulled out that seem to rise to the surface in these specific age groups. And then I'll give you some tangible ways that we sort of do that, and then we'll go from there. So hopefully this works out good and you guys enjoy and receive and are challenged by some of the things we share now. So four age groups, I'm gonna start with the first one, which really we've broken down into child, teen, and young adult. Child, teen, young adult age group, and the main thing that we pulled out of this is that in this, to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, the best thing you can do is to be intentional. To be intentional with where God has placed you. At this age, you are continually soaking up information over and over again. You're taking things in. You're at school taking things in. You're out in the community taking things in. You're with your family. You're with your parents. You're taking things in. You're a sponge. It's important that you are intentional with what you are allowing in. I realize part of this is based off of how your parents are helping you do that, which we'll get into next, but we need to be intentional. One of the best ways that you can be intentional as a child and teenager specifically, we'll touch young adults separately in a second, as a child and teenager specifically, is to be intentional with engaging in the Word of God. You're not too young to do that. And I was just talking with families between services, and it's so easy for, especially in this age group, to be pulled away into the social media and YouTube entertainment aspect of this world. And there are a lot of good things on there. So I would encourage you as a child, as a teenager, to leverage some of that technology. There are powerful speakers on TikTok and YouTube who actually go through verses of the day, and they're known by a lot of people. They have a great following. I've kind of watched through them with my son Kyler, a couple of them, and I would recommend some of those. Anything you can do to engage with Scripture. Now, I don't want you to lose the importance of opening up a physical Bible. There is power in this. There's something special about doing that. But I also understand that the technology-driven world we are in, you naturally are inclined to use technology. So be intentional and use it for the purposes that are going to draw you closer to God. And I know you're young and you're still trying to figure these things out, but this is a great way to start that process. Be intentional. For those of you who are college-aged or young adult, you've just graduated, you're experiencing massive amounts of freedom. You're in a transition, leaving from maybe the rhythms of school, and now you're into the workforce and things are different. You need to be intentional about staying engaged in community with a body of believers. This is incredibly important. I did youth ministry for about 15 years, and we would see students come up through the youth ministry here at Revive over and over again that were on fire for Jesus, absolutely in love with him. They would leave or go to school and not engage in a community of believers, and almost sadly enough, immediately would fall off or start to veer away from their relationship with Jesus. There's power in community, and so be intentional about finding that community. Around here at Revive, we do a program called Resonate. They meet on the first Monday of every month, usually at McKinley, and they gather together. It's young adults. It's people who have just graduated, maybe up through 25, 27 years old of age. It's sort of like whatever that age before you get married, before you have kids, that moment between high school and all of that this is for. There's not a specific age group, but that's sort of the thing. We would love to encourage you to be a part of that. I usually am there speaking at it in some way, shape, or form. This month, however, in August, we've swapped the days, so don't be too confused, but it's going to be on Friday night, August 2nd, and it's going to be in this room. It's going to be a worship night. Our interns that are here for the summer that just got back from Africa a couple weeks ago are helping run that program. It's going to be a beautiful time to be together. In this campus, if you're in that age group, come. Be intentional about being in community with like-minded followers of Jesus. It's powerful. So, I can't spend too much longer on that. In that age group, be intentional, spending time with God and spending time with others. Next, parents. parents or individuals in that age group. You may not have kids, but that doesn't mean that you're not still in a chaotic busyness of life. This overarching concept for wholehearted living, for this we have kind of identified as be available. Be available. Interestingly enough, we just sang this song about make room, right? Oftentimes in this age specifically, and I am in this one right now, it's the busiest seasons of our lives, and we simply don't have room for anything. We want you to be available. Be available first and foremost to connecting with your Heavenly Father. He is 100% available to you at all times, at all places, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Use that. Connect with Him through His Holy Spirit. And then as you are available to Him, He's available to you. You make yourself available to Him. You then reflect that to your children. Because here's the thing. One of the greatest things that you can do as a parent of a child or teenager is say no to things. Because what your child needs, more than more programs, more than more sports, more than more musicals, which let me tell you, those things are fantastic. Okay, my kids have been a part of a variety of those different things, and they've developed social skills. They have developed work ethic. It's been fantastic. But what we often do as parents is we're so busy and so chaotic and so exhausted, we send our kids away, anywhere we can, and we forget to be with them and near them and be available to them, because what they need more than anything is a parent who is available to them spiritually and emotionally. And again, I'm not saying I got this all figured out and I've perfected it. For sure could work on this. I oftentimes just want to escape and go. And anytime my kids are like, we all work tonight, I'm like, great. So like there's a reality there. I get it, but there's a crossover here is we need to be intentional about being available, okay? I think what happens is we often feel guilty in this age group that if we aren't absolutely exhausted, we haven't done enough. And anytime we rest or step away or give ourselves margin to actually relax and spend time with God or our family, we feel guilty that we're not doing something else that we should be producing. Author and speaker Brené Brown says it this way: wholehearted living means letting go of exhaustion as a status symbol. Think about that. And productivity as self-worth in order to cultivate rest and play. This idea that if I don't produce, I'm not worth enough, and therefore I can't relax. We're going to talk about Sabbath and rest in a few weeks when we do our disciple-making journey in the fall. But this is a lie that we fall into. We feel like, I can't possibly sit down and relax because there's other things to do. God wants you to rest in Him. He wants you to be available for your family. He wants you to get bored with your family, right? We think of boredom as this like evil thing. But in reality, boredom can cultivate creativity and relationship if you really think about it. So, first age group, be intentional. Next, be available. Then we have the midlife or maybe nearly empty nesters, okay? Now, this isn't true of everybody. I realize everybody's circumstances are a little bit different. But depending on your circumstances, this season of life can often lead to you having more margin and time and more resources. And you've also probably developed a good amount of skills throughout your life. You've sort of trial and erred your way through. You've developed things that you know you're good at, whether it's your profession or whether it's a hobby. You know there's different things that you excel at. Use those for the Lord. Our overall theme for this stage of life is to seek out service. Find ways to use those gifts that God has given you to serve His kingdom. We've got a family that's just newly started to attend here over the course of the past few months, and they love to landscape. I'm not going to call them out by name or anything, but you'll notice that the landscaping around the church right now looks really pretty darn good. And that's because a family decided to just step in and do it for us. And I was on the phone with them, and they said, you know what? I like to sing, but I don't like to sing I can't sing on the stage. It's not really how I worship. I like to teach and preach, but I can't really do that on the platform. But what I can do is I can serve the church with my gift of gardening and landscaping. And that's how they worship. He's like, this is the way I worship. It's the way I pay back. And it's a beautiful mindset to be in. The things that God has gifted you in, He wants you to use those. You don't have to go out and do these things that you don't enjoy. What is it that you naturally enjoy doing, and how can you leverage that and cultivate that for the kingdom of God? Enjoy that. It's powerful. Don't wait till you retire to start volunteering. Because guess what? Studies show, and I've seen this, studies show that if you don't volunteer before you retire, you're never going to volunteer after. There's a couple things that you can do leading up to this, and I got to go quick, but there's a couple things that you can do leading up to all of this. This week, actually, opportunities to serve. 8 Days of Hope, an organization that pours into the city of Buffalo. Each summer, they adopt a different region, a neighborhood of Buffalo, and then they go and rehabilitate that area. They give it landscaping, gardening, painting, all sorts of different things. They work on community homes in partnership with other churches and organizations in that community. They are working through this week. Our students are there, have been there over the weekend, and we have continued opportunities to be a part of that. You can go online and sign up for that if you want to be a part of 8 Days of Hope. It's a powerful, beautiful organization. They also partner in disaster relief countrywide. Speaking of that, we have an opportunity specifically for our congregation in the community of Eden to go this coming Saturday, the 27th, and actually there's going to be a cleanup day for the tornado and storm that hit a couple weeks ago in Eden. There's one specific family that attends our McKinley campus at Revive, but they live out on the edge of Eden. They got hit pretty hard. We are going to actually send most of our volunteers to that location to, guess what? Vacuum their yard. It sounds crazy, but we were talking a little bit yesterday, and they have glass from the windows and everything all over their yard. There's really no other way to pick it up than to rake it up with metal rakes and shop vac it or wet vac it. So if you want to be a part of this, you could sign up on the paper over there. Many of you signed up already for the emergency relief team, and you've been contacted already. If you want to continue and sign up specifically for this day, go over to the table and sign up for that. You'll get a link, an email that will instruct you with more information. We're most likely going to meet at a central location and carpool to these locations, and you can come and go as you please throughout the day. So please consider that. We're going to be marching in the parade in Cornfest with a big old banner that says, "We love Eden." So this is an opportunity for us to actually love on Eden. So consider that this coming Saturday. Opportunities to serve. Seek to serve. Last group, seniors. Often self-named creaky creakers here at South Creek. We love you guys. You add value. Yes, absolutely. And I love this group of individuals, and the overall way to live wholeheartedly in this group that we've come up with is to share your wisdom. To share your wisdom. You have experienced the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys that life has to offer you, just like Caleb has experienced throughout the 85 years of his life. You've experienced these things, and God's not probably asking you to lead an army to conquer a nation or to conquer a city, but he's asking you to share your experience with those who are going through similar circumstances and they don't know how to deal with it. You know how to handle it and how not to handle it, to share your wisdom. You may not be in a position where you can physically serve the Lord with your body anymore. Maybe it's that, and that's okay, but you can be an absolute incredible prayer warrior. We've actually got prayer cards over at the table where we'll have t-shirts for sale later, which I'll explain now. We're selling t-shirts for the Cornfest over there. $5 suggested donation. Go there afterwards. If their sizes run out, we'll get your name and size and we'll find something for you. But we would love to all look like we belong to Revive when we're at the parade. You could also wear those this coming Saturday at the workday. But there's prayer cards over there. You could be a prayer warrior. You have not expired in your relevance to the kingdom of God as a senior citizen. Please know that and hear that. I love individuals who are in those stages and decades of their lives that continually seek and learn more information. They're constantly soaking in. They still want to learn more things about who God is. And it's inspirational to me as I'm in a lower generation. So be encouraged by that. Somebody recently wrote that our senior years are actually some of the most fruitful decades of our lives. With this mindset that the best is yet to come. You've done all of this tilling the ground and the soil and all of these circumstances in life. And in your senior decade years, you are seeing it all come to fruition. It's a powerful time to be alive. Be encouraged by that. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this for his 50th class reunion. He said, "Something remains for us to do or dare. Even the oldest tree some fruit may bear." So back to our Caleb-inspired question. How can you serve God wholeheartedly in this season of your life? Be reminded this morning that we don't serve the Lord wholeheartedly simply because we have to. We said this last week. We'll continue to say this, but it's because we get to. God has done so much for each and every one of us. He died on the cross so you and I wouldn't have to experience the eternal wrath and judgment that God has on a sinful creation, a creation that was broken and stained by sin. But Jesus has made a way to redeem that so we can be in right relationship with him. And so we're going to partake in communion right now. And as we do, be reminded of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. The miracle of his life, death, and resurrection made available for all of you. And now in this space and in this time, all generations and all seasons of life are together around the same table, celebrating what the Lord has done for us. Our only requirement to celebrate and partake in communion is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have acknowledged he is your Lord and Savior, you have confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is God. If that is you, we want to invite you to take the elements. And so how we're gonna do that is we're gonna stand up in a minute, you're gonna move to your left, come forward, and then head back up the opposite way. Take the elements, hold on to them, and we will receive them together as a congregation and as a family. And so with that being said, I am going to pray for us as we partake in communion in just a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have made a way for us. And because you have made a way for us, you want to also use us to let other people know that this way is available for them. Through the miracle of not just your death, but your resurrection, you draw us in. You make yourself eternally available to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be intentional. May we be available. May we seek to serve you because we just want to. And may we share the wisdom we've received from you ultimately with those around us in uplifting and life-giving ways. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together. And at this moment, as the band just underscores, take these times to pray, to contemplate, to think about areas of your life in which maybe you can step into serving just a little more wholeheartedly. Again, move to your left, come forward, grab the elements, hang on to them, and we'll partake in them together in just a minute.